Genesis chapter 4, I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 16, and guess what? We will cover all of those verses tonight. I usually say, well, we won't get that far, but we actually will. Genesis 4, verses 1 through 16. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. But so Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So as we begin to break these verses down tonight, I want you to understand that at the very beginning of chapter 4, we see Adam and Eve beginning to obey the command of Genesis 1:28. Genesis 1:28, God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So you see here, Adam knew his wife, that reference of sexual relations, and she conceived and she bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man from the help of the Lord. Now, I just want to kind of lay this out for you. Even though we only see a few of Adam and Eve's offspring mentioned by name here in the scripture also shows us that Adam and Eve and the other descendants listed in the genealogy, I'm going to pull you to in chapter 5 in a second, had many other sons and daughters, all right? Just because we only see Cain and Abel and in end time Seth and so on, the Bible's very clear that those weren't the only ones that they had. Now, most likely, it looks like Cain is the very first one that is born because of what Eve says, I've gotten a man from with the help of the Lord. Now, there are some that think Cain and Abel were twins, but we don't know. The Hebrew could be translated that way because listen to how it's worded. It says, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel, and so on. Some people think that the way it's worded in the Hebrew, that the way it says, and again, like another one came out, and it was Abel. I don't think so for a couple of reasons. One, the Hebrew word doesn't always mean that. It could mean just, and she had another one. At the same time, most of the time in the scriptures, when there's twins, the Bible points that out to us. But again, you can think that they were or they weren't. It doesn't really make any difference. But jump with me to chapter 5 and look at verses 1 through 5. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them, and he named the man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. So now we know that after Cain kills Abel, and then they have Seth, which we're going to see later on, Adam's how old? 130 years old at this time. So do they only have Cain and Abel almost right away, and then they wait 130 years to have Seth? No. There's way more babies that are being born in this time period. They haven't been all mentioned, but they are kind of mentioned. Let me keep reading. And when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness and after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Think about how many babies he and Eve can pump out in 930 years. There's quite a few. All right. Now, jump over to chapter 5 and look at verse 6. In chapter 5, verse 6, it says, when Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh, and Seth lived after he had fathered Enosh 807 years, and he had other sons and daughters. You go to verse 9, Enosh, 10, Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Chapter 13, Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel in 840 years and had other sons and daughters. We see Mahalalel, verse 16, lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and he had other sons and daughters. Also Jared, verse 19, lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and he had other sons and daughters. Verse 22, Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 more years and he had other sons and daughters. We see verse 26, Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and he had other sons and daughters. And Lamech, verse 30, lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. So what I want you to see first of all is this listing of the generations in chapter 5 the listing of everybody? No, not even close. There's a lot more that are being born. This generation that we're going to be, the generations that we're going to be getting into and the lineage that they're pointing out is for a purpose and a reason, which we'll get to when we get there in a couple of weeks. But we, this much we do know, after Cain kills Abel and Adam and Eve make Seth, at that point, Adam is 130 years. Now, let me just throw something out at you that might blow your brains a little bit. The Bible tells us that he made Adam and Eve full grown, or at least mature enough to make babies. He wouldn't tell them be fruitful and multiply if they didn't have that ability to do that yet. And if they needed someone to watch after him. Do you know there's a possibility that Adam could have had his first child when he was one? Have you ever thought about that? Adam could have had his first child when he was one. Eve could have had her first child when she was one. And they could have been pretty close to the same age all the way through, you see? But they had a bunch of others. We also see that Cain might have even already had a wife by the time that he kills Abel. Go back to chapter 4 and look at verse 17. We just see at the end of our passage for today, Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Remember, he's definitely probably in his hundreds at this point when he kills his brother Abel, because afterwards they replace Abel with Seth, and Adam and Eve are 130 at that time. So at this point, Cain already has a wife. And on top of that, by the time that Cain kills Abel, he's afraid of all these people who might kill him. Go back to chapter 4 and take a look and see what Cain says. In Genesis chapter 4, look at verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So at this point, there's enough people that Cain's afraid that wherever he goes, someone's going to kill him. So there's already a lot of people that are being born. Adam and Eve made a bunch of babies. They made babies, and the others made babies, and people are living 800, 900 years. There's a lot of offspring that are spreading over the whole earth. So at the time that we see the story of Cain and Abel, a lot of us probably have only kind of looked at it surface-wise. We knew that Cain was the first one that Eve gave birth to, and then later on she had Abel, and Cain kills Abel, and then there's Seth. But I don't know what many of us have ever taken the time to realize how many years have passed in this Bible story, at least 130, for this all to go on. There's a lot that has gone on. So where did Cain get his wife? There's only one answer. It has to be a sister. It has to be a sister. Well, I heard this one preacher one time say, well, Jim, the Bible says that God made Adam first, but it doesn't say that he didn't make others. Actually, it does say that he didn't make others. Go to Genesis chapter 17 and look at verse 26. Sorry, not Genesis. Did I say Genesis? Acts chapter 17, verse 26. Acts 17, verse 26. Paul speaking to the Areopagus on Mars Hill in Athens. And he's just said that God's not served by human hands if he needed anything. And look what it says in verse 26. And he, this is God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. And he determined their periods when they'd be born and boundaries of their dwelling place. So the Bible's real clear that he only made from one man everyone. By the way, that includes Eve, as you know. She came from Adam. That's why Adam's sin would pass on to everyone, because we've all come from Adam. Again, there's only one race, folks. There's only one race. It's the human race. We all might have different shades, but there's only one race. And unfortunately, Satan wants to divide us and say, race this, this kind of race and that race and racism. There's only one race. We all came from Adam. And actually, and I love how Ken Ham teaches on this. If you've never gone and seen his teaching on it, it's excellent. He points out that us white people aren't white. He said, if you held up a piece of white paper to you next to you, you ain't white. And black people aren't black. We're all different shades of brown is what we are. But we all came from Adam. Now, when we get to Leviticus chapter 18, though, the time of Moses and the law, God now forbids marrying your sister. Go to Leviticus 18. We'll look at verses 6 through 18. Leviticus chapter 18, starting in verse 6. None of you shall approach any of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, which is the nakedness of your mother. She's your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It's your father's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your sister, your father's daughter, or your mother's daughter, whether brought up in the family or in another home. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your son's daughter or of your daughter's daughter, for their nakedness is your own nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, brought up in your father's family, since she's your sister. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She's your father's relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she's your mother's relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother, that is, you shall not approach his wife, she is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law, she's your son's wife, and you shall not uncover her nakedness. So by the time we get to Leviticus, God says, you can't marry your sister now. But at the beginning, it was allowed. Now we're going to get into a lot more of this next week. I'm actually going to be teaching next week on polygamy. And we're going to go into a deep dive on it, because we're going to see the first case of polygamy in chapter 4 of Genesis next week. But we're going to deal with the fact that the Bible clearly shows that there were kings that had many wives. David had more than one wife. Yet the Bible seems to hint that it wasn't a good thing, but the Bible never outright says that it was wrong. But I'm going to show you it kind of does. But when we get into all that next week, it's going to make hopefully a lot more sense. But keep this in mind. God allowed them to marry their sisters at the beginning, but then after that, at a certain point, and most likely, there's lots of reasons why God could do what he does, and he's the one that gets to set the rules. It might be because of genetic decay over time. Some of you are old enough, some of you young people in here don't even know what I'm talking about, but those of you that are old enough, do you remember when people used to have to take blood tests before they could get married? You know what I'm talking about? You did. You had to have a blood test to make sure you weren't related before you could get married. And if you were related, they wouldn't let you get married. By the way, I put my foot in my mouth a few times over the years. But my wife's family has relatives in Arkansas. And I went and met them for the first time. And while they're all having a big lunch, me being the joker, and that's the first time they've ever met me, I decided to tell a joke. And I said, do y'all know what the biggest theological argument is in Arkansas? And they said, what? The biggest theological argument in Arkansas is, if we get a divorce, is she still my cousin? And nobody laughed. And then I found out from my wife later on that there actually were some members of her family that found out after they were married that they were actually cousins, like second or third or fourth removed, but whatever. Me and my big mouth. But let me just say this. At this point, God says, no more marrying your sister. But in the beginning, it was allowed. Now, I'm going to show you another place where God does the opposite. The law said something was not allowed, and then later on, God says it's allowed. Go to Mark chapter 7. We're not going to take the time to take you to Leviticus, where the scripture lays out which animals are clean, which animals are unclean. But the Jews were not allowed to eat pork. They were not allowed to eat certain animals, but other animals were allowed. But in Mark chapter 7, look at verse 14. It says, "And he," this is God, "called the people to him again, and he said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him.' And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" So there in Mark chapter 7, Jesus declares at that moment, all foods clean. That's why in chapter 10 of Acts, when Peter has the vision of the sheep coming down with all these animals that were so-called unclean, and God says, "Rise, kill, and eat," Peter says, I've never ever touched even any of those things. They're unclean. And God says, what I've called clean, don't call it unclean. And people say, "Well, that's the first time God declared all animals." No, he'd already done it when he was teaching in Mark. And so in one instance, he said, you can't eat these animals. But then later on, he declares everything clean. Well, how come? Again, God's God and he gets to do it. There's lots of reasons. One could be, as we know, if you don't prepare pork very well, it could make you pretty sick. That could be a possibility. We don't know. We could also know that God, the Bible says that the law is a guardian to keep us until the Christ or the Messiah came. The purpose of the law was to show us we can't keep it. But once we realize you can't keep it, the law's done. It's done its job. Now we're made righteous, not by trying to keep the law, but by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. But keep in mind, in the beginning, Cain most likely got his wife as one of his sisters. In time, God says, okay, now don't do that anymore. Go ahead.
Yeah. Can it be because God realized that it separated the Jews from the Gentiles?
That's one of the, like I said, there's many reasons why, but that's one of the many reasons. But yes, there's lots of layers to why God does what he does. All right. So my question would be, why did God accept Abel's offering and not Cain's? Now, we're going to dive into this a little bit tonight, because I'm going to give you three possibilities that I can find in the scriptures. We're going to look at the positives of each possibility and the negatives of each possibility and try to figure out which one it is. All right? The three possibilities as to why God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's. Number one is that Abel's offering was a blood offering and Cain's was not a blood offering, and God only accepts blood offerings. Now, one of the positives of that view is Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, which we already looked at last week, at how God killed an animal or animals and provided skins and clothing for Adam and Eve, showing them your covering yourself is not satisfactory. I have to provide for you. On top of that, blood must be shed in order to cover your sins, and so on, as we looked at last week. Go to Hebrews chapter 9 and look at verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 makes a very powerful statement as well. In Hebrews 9, verse 22, it says, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." So, some say that the reason why Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's wasn't is because Abel's was a blood sacrifice and Cain's was just a grain sacrifice. But there's some negatives to that view. One of the negatives is this. This passage doesn't say it was a sin offering. There's a difference between sin offerings that need to be covered with blood and regular offerings. There were lots of regular offerings in the Bible. And when the law is given, you'll see that there are grain offerings. They were to bring the first of their produce and the tithe and all this stuff. And so it's not wrong to bring grain offerings because there are such things in the scriptures. And this passage doesn't clearly say that his offering was a sin offering. So it might be that that's why. But the Bible really doesn't say that's why. That's a possibility. A second possibility is this. The scripture seems to hint in this passage here, and I'll read it to you in just a second, that Abel gave his best, the fat portions, the firstborn. And it appears to read like Cain just kind of brought some of what he had. That there was a difference in their heart. One was doing it out of faith, trusting that God would provide because he gave the best. He gave his breeding stock, the animals you would use to build your stock up better, your herd better. He gave those to God, and his was accepted because he trusted God to provide for him, where Cain just kind of brought, kind of like we do when we go to the thrift store. What do we bring? We don't bring our best. We give what's left over that doesn't fit. Maybe I have a little stain on this one. That kind of a thing. And there are those that say that the reason why Cain's wasn't accepted is his wasn't given in the same way that Abel's was. Let's look at the positives. One of the positives of this view is the text points out that Abel gave his firstborn and his fat portions. Look closely at chapter 4, and it says, and we'll start in verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. All right, so we see here that it clarifies that Abel brought the firstborn and the fat portions, but all it says about Cain's is that he brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. And so since it specifies the specifics of what he gave versus it doesn't do that about Cain, some think that that's why it was accepted and Cain's wasn't. Well, here's one of the negatives about that. Actually, before we get to the negative, let's look at some positives that go along with that from Scripture. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at verse 4. We'll use some scriptural backing here to kind of deal with this one view and the positive of that one view. Hebrews 11, look at verse 4. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Some would say that because he gave the best and the fat, he was trusting God to take care of him, and therefore his offering was accepted because it was a faith offering. I'm not going to have you go and look at Leviticus chapter 1, verses 3 and 10, but if you want to write them down and look at it later on, God clearly says that when we were to bring their offering to God, it had to be, especially if it was an animal, without blemish. They were to give a healthy, their best when they came and offered to God. Go to Malachi chapter 1. We see that in Malachi chapter 1 and verses 6 through 14, God is upset with the nation of Israel. He's not accepting their sacrifices, their offerings, because they're giving him their leftovers. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, God says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear or reverence, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table's polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I'm a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. So as you put those scriptures together, you could build a case on the positive side that the reason why Cain's wasn't accepted is the fact that it doesn't list that he brought the best of what he had. It just, he brought some of the stuff that he had. And it clearly points out that Abel brought his best, his fat portions, his firstborn, and that's why it was accepted. Possibly, but the negative of that interpretation is this. The argument is an argument from silence on the side of Cain. In other words, what I'm saying is, just because it doesn't specifically list what Cain brought, you can't use that as an argument. That's what we call an argument from silence. Let me give you an example. Some of you may know this, some of you may not, but there are denominations that teach that musical instruments are wrong. There are some churches that will sing, but they won't play musical instruments. And their interpretation is, in the New Testament, there's no musical instruments even mentioned anywhere. And therefore, since there's no musical instruments mentioned, they interpret that as it's sin to have a musical instrument. The problem is they haven't read the whole Bible, because in Revelation there are harps, but we're not going to go down that road. But the whole point is this, when you build your doctrine from silence, the fact that it doesn't say it, you're presuming. And what does the Bible say about presumption? It's like the sin of witchcraft. All right, don't go down that road. So, is it a possibility that his offering was accepted because it was the fat portions and the one wasn't because it wasn't? Possibly, but you can't stand on it and say that it is. Is it a possibility that it was because his offering was a blood sacrifice and Cain's wasn't? It's a possibility, but you can't really stand on it because the scripture hadn't pointed that out. But there's a third interpretation. And by the way, you think I'm going to say, and this is it. I'm not. We're going to end up with, we don't know. But we also can learn a lot from the three reasons why, because they're all kind of there in the scriptures. The third interpretation, or possibility, is that God knew the heart of each one offering their offerings to him, and he knew that Cain had sin in his heart, and therefore, because he was bringing an offering, but he already had sin built up in his heart. Does the Bible say clearly in scripture that if I'm not willing to forgive my brother, God won't forgive me? Go to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, look at verses 21 through 24. In Matthew 5, starting in verse 21, Jesus said, if you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, but whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. The scripture here says, if you're coming to worship and you're coming with an offering and you realize the Spirit of God brings to your remembrance there's something that you need to make right, he said, leave your gift, don't offer it, go make it right, so then your heart will be where it needs to be when you come and worship the Lord. We see this in the scripture very clearly.
Excuse me.
Go ahead.
It says here, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause.
Right. Well, it depends on which translation you're using. Without a cause has been added in the later translations. And so that's the whole point is, you see what I'm saying, and all. So the earliest manuscripts don't have without a cause. It doesn't change a whole lot, but that's there as well. Go to Genesis chapter 4. Look at verses 6 and 7 now at what God says to Cain. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. So God comes to Cain and says, you got a sin problem, and it's wanting to control you, and you got to get this right. Now, that could be why. We'll give you one more on the positive side of this interpretation of why it was accepted and one wasn't. Go to 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, this story is mentioned. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, it says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So there's a hint there that he had a heart issue when he came to bring his offering, and God knew his heart issue, and he didn't accept his offering because of that. Those are the positive side. But there's a negative side to this understanding as well. The negative side is some say God's not accepting Cain's offering caused the evil works to spring up in Cain's heart. And you could kind of go there as well, looking at it. It definitely lists that he had that issue in his heart. But some say, well, it doesn't clearly say that he had it before. It could have sprung up because his offering wasn't accepted. It's a possibility as well. The honest answer is we don't really know. But we can know this much. The Bible is very clear that in order for us to be made righteous with God, there has to be a blood offering, correct? We also know that God...
But it wasn't a sin offering, so it didn't have to be a blood offering.
We don't know it was. I'm talking about what we're learning for us today. We're not giving offerings like that anymore. For us today, we know that in order for us to be made right with God, we have to have been covered by the blood of Jesus. There needs to be a blood offering. Secondly, we also know that the Bible teaches that we're to give God our best. That's why we're to give of the first of what he gives us. That's why the tithe was taught to be the first part. People say, well, Jim, we're in the New Testament. The Bible doesn't mention tithing in the New Testament. Again, don't build an argument from silence. And also read your Bibles. It does mention, Jesus himself mentioned tithing. He talked about the Pharisees who tithe on mint and cumin and dill, but they've neglected the weightier matters of the law. And then he goes on and he says, they should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. But actually, the Bible talks about more than tithing. It talks about gifts and offering. The Bible talks about generosity, giving beyond. And our attitude should be in our lives that we trust God. And when we worship him, we do what he says and we do it liberally, generously, lovingly, trusting that he'll take care of us. We come to him in faith. Oh, and the Bible also says, if we say, third interpretation, that we walk with him and have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. The truth's not in us. We need to keep short accounts because there are times that even though we're saved and even though we're guaranteed heaven, we're not living out the righteousness that we've been given. And God doesn't fully accept our worship. Oh, we're not going to lose your relationship. You're saved. You're going to heaven. But you're missing out on the fellowship that's available. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit that's there within you. And so on. We see all of those reasons as possibilities for why one was accepted and one wasn't. But we can definitely learn for ourselves. Because hopefully you guys didn't, and I'll get right to you, Dave. Hopefully you guys didn't come tonight to just figure out why wasn't it accepted. We're not here for information. We're here for the Lord to teach us and to speak to us individually. Go ahead. Sure.
Because couldn't this have also been a sign towards the coming of Jesus, because he had already told Cain, and he already told Adam and Eve, they will come from you.
We're going to go there next week a little bit. We're going to be getting to the fact that I'm pretty sure Adam and Eve thought Cain was the promised one from Genesis 3:15.
And
at the same time,
he shed his blood.
Yes. Again, as we already talked about, that all that's tied to the blood offering. But at the same time, as we're going to get to next week, I'm pretty sure Adam and Eve probably thought Cain might have been the one. But then it's become obvious over time that one's more righteous than another, and Satan has the unrighteous one kill the righteous one, just in case that's the one. And as you're going to see, it won't get there fully next week, because we're going to get into it the week after. When we get to the lineage of Seth, you're going to find that actually it's through Seth all of this stuff comes to Jesus. It's actually going to come through Seth.
Okay, because I was just curious.
So yeah. It's all pointing to Jesus in some way or another. Yes, sir.
Yeah, you know how the scripture says God looks upon the heart, not mm-hmm. upon the outward appearance.
That's exactly what we're talking about.
Works deal. But mm-hmm. God knew before the beginning of time that Cain was going to murder his brother. He knew.
But he still came to Cain and said, you have an opportunity to not have this happen. We got to be real careful not to take God's foreknowledge and remove man's responsibility. But as you're going to see through the scriptures that God, even though he knows everything, is grieved. He's saddened. But a couple of times it even says he regretted. We're going to get into that when we get to and all that. How can God, who the Bible says in 1 Samuel 15, God has no regret. He's not a man that changes his mind. He doesn't have regret. Yet the Bible says he regretted that he made man. He regretted that he made Saul king. We're going to get into all of that. So the problem is yes, did he know? But don't go and try to be God and just say, well, it's all going to be. No. Every one of us have a responsibility to respond and an opportunity. And that's why I tell people this for years. I'm going to say it over and over. God already knows the choice you're going to make, but you don't. So make the right choice. And you have an opportunity to respond. All right.
But if God knew that he was going to murder his brother, there's no way that God was going to accept his sacrifice.
Well, and that's tied to number three. That's what I just said. With number three, he actually, the third possibility is that he knew what was in his heart.
Because of that.
Exactly. But that could be one of the three reasons why he didn't accept. We don't know. So here's what we're going to do next. I want us to look at Cain's response. What we do know, though, is that even after a direct warning from God himself, Cain goes through with his premeditated plan to kill his brother. God comes to him, and we already read it in verses 6 and 7, and he says, look, sin's crouching at your door. It desires to control you, but you must rule over it. Look at verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Now, as you read that, it's like he kind of invited him out into the field, and then he killed him. It was premeditated. He had been planning it. And God even came and said, I know what you're thinking. Don't go there. But he still did. Now, interestingly enough, look at Cain's response when God comes and asks him the question that God already knows the answer to. Remember when Adam and Eve, God came and said, where are you? He, of course, knew. Did you eat from the tree I told you not to eat from? Of course, he already knew. And their response was, they kind of admitted it, but kind of didn't. Remember, I ate, but it's not really my fault. It's this woman. It's not my fault. It's the serpent. Remember what I'm saying? But Cain, sin has already, in 100 years or so, if you will, sin has already degraded to the point that look at Cain's response. God says, where's your brother? And Cain says, I do not know.
A lot.
Straight out lies to God. He goes, am I my brother's keeper? And of course, God comes and says, now that you've done this, there's going to be some consequences we'll get to in just a second. Sin has already degraded now to the point that actually he just looks straight to God and tells him a bold-faced lie. Now, by the way, as you're going to see when we get to chapter 6 of Genesis, over hundreds of years, thousands of years, sin gets so bad and the wickedness of man has degraded so much so that God has to wipe them all out and start over with Noah and his family. Oh, by the way, the Bible has been telling us all along that the same thing is going to happen in our day. Sin is going to get worse and worse and worse. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Is anybody else a little bit tired of all these scam calls that are coming from every side? And if you notice, you're going to get them in emails now. You're going to get them in weird places. I have a special needs brother that lives with us, and we've had to say, don't answer that, don't answer that. But they know. If you don't know the number, don't even go there. But I thought of this yesterday. I mean, my brother got one yesterday, and there was a lady calling to tell him that he owes taxes still, and The number came from Washington State or something like that, but I had to tell him, look, if you had taxes that you owed, the government would send you a letter. You wouldn't have some lady call you to say, send us some money to pay your taxes. And Jared, you don't even worry about your taxes. We take care of that for you. Don't worry about it. But I thought to myself, good grief, it's getting worse. And I thought to myself, shouldn't the government or somebody be able to, you know what? We shouldn't be surprised. It's going to get worse. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. And when it was in the days of Noah, everyone's thought was only evil continually. Oh, and folks, you don't want to be here on the earth when that's going on. That's the good news about the rapture of the church prior to the fullness that's going to be. But Cain now is told that because of this, and remember, he's a farmer, that the earth is now double cursed for him. Adam had been told, it's going to produce for you, but you're going to have to work. There's going to be thorns and thistles. You're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow to have it produce fruit. Cain, who is a farmer, is told, oh, by the way, as much as it's going to fight everybody else, it's not going to produce anything for you. It doesn't matter what you try. Nothing's going to grow. And he says, you're now going to be a stranger, a sojourner, and a wanderer on the earth. You know what God pretty much did? He kind of made him homeless and a vagrant.
Rightfully so.
Well, again, be careful. This is where we're going to go. We have a tendency to want to become judgmental. And I want to show you a couple of things. Yes, there are consequences for our sin. But we can't assume that everybody out there on the side of the road that's asking with a cardboard sign for help is there because of their sin. And that's why I don't want anybody out there going, well, my policy is I never... Hey, no, don't live by a policy. Let the Spirit of God show you when to minister to somebody and when to just leave it alone. You got to know how to let the Spirit lead you. But at the same time, God also, while he makes them a sojourner or a wanderer, he actually gives him mercy. Do you know what the mercy is that he gives him? Does anybody know? It's that mark. Yeah. He's like, anybody sees me now, they're going to kill me in revenge. God says, let me tell you something. If anybody kills you, I will go sevenfold in vengeance against them. And so make sure that nobody does this. I'm going to put a mark on you. So that anybody sees you, they'll know, don't touch that guy, because else God's going to get you sevenfold. So he had a mark, but at the same time, it was God's mercy to keep him alive. Why? To give him opportunity to repent. Well, it's crazy. It's mercy.
Never thought about that.
Yeah, he gave him mercy so that he would have opportunity to repent. Now, at the same time, sometimes, and I'm going to let the Spirit of God speak to you however he wants to speak to you about this. And I got to go fast because we got a lot to cover here in the 15 minutes we have left. But listen, some of you grandparents, and I want you to hear through the Spirit of God, not through Jim Johnson. Some grandparents that are here or listening on the recording right now are actually working against what God is doing in your grandchild's life because you won't let them hit rock bottom. And you got to let the Spirit tell you when to love and minister and when to love and letting them have consequences.
Amen.
Brother in the prodigal son parable comes to his father and says, I don't want to wait until you die to get my inheritance. You're dead to me now. Give me my money. Now, if any of our kids ever came to us and said, I'm not going to wait until you die to get my inheritance. You're dead to me now. Give me my money now. We would say, over my dead body. But the father in this story, who is God, says, here you go. He knows he's going to waste. I'm not going to give that money to him. He's going to blow it. But God knew that that blowing of the money would probably be the best thing for him because he's going to come to his senses and he turns in repentance. But that's going to be important by the end of our study. He turns in repentance and comes back to the Father humbly. When AJ, he's my boy, he's the youngest of our three. He's now 6'3", 6'4", big old dude. But when he was little and I was a pastor in Chicago, I had my first smoker. I love smoking meat. I got a big one now with a side firebox, and I love smoking meat. I just love it. Don't have enough time because you got to be slow and all that. But whenever I get a day that I can smoke, I'm saying, Beck, we're having smoked meat tonight because I got a day I can smoke. My first one, though, was one of these little round ones that you can buy at Walmart and stack up. They're not going to hold a lot, but I was excited to use them. And I'm in the backyard playing with my girls, kicking a ball. And AJ was real little, only about one, but he's walking now. And he's curious. And I like that. I mean, he's a man. He sees the smoke. He wants to get there. But I can't play with my daughters because he keeps trying to touch the smoker. And I kept telling him, no, no, no. Finally, I went over and I smacked his hand to a point that he cried. But you know what? It didn't stop him. So you know what I did? I thought to myself, I'm going to get in trouble, but I want to play with my daughters, and this will be good for him. I said, AJ, do you want to touch it? Yeah. I said, I'll tell you what, you can touch it, but I want you to just use one finger. Go ahead. Of course, when he touched it, he blistered his finger and let out a yell that got me in trouble with Becky. But at the same time, I didn't have to worry about him going and touching it anymore because it accomplished its purpose. Oh, he suffered. He had a boo-boo for quite a while. I think a blister for a week. But at the same time, he knew. And he sometimes, Vance Havner said it this way years ago. He said, if someone had given the prodigal son soup and a sandwich, he'd have never gone home. So you got to let the Spirit of God give you wisdom as to know whether or not you're working with God or against God. And that comes from a close walk. But now, God's mercy is to offer and to lead us to what? His mercy is to lead. We just talked about it earlier, and you said, oh, and I thought of that. His mercy and his patience with us is to lead us to repentance. What we're going to do in the time we have left tonight is deal with the world's repentance versus godly repentance. World sorrow versus godly sorrow. There's a difference. Go to Romans chapter 2. Look at verses 4 through 11. In Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. Or do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and his forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Let me ask you a question. Is Paul talking to believers or unbelievers here? He's talking to unbelievers. You know how you can know it's unbelievers? Because it's talking about the fact that God's wrath is being stored up for these individuals. And if you understand, and I hope you understand, the wrath of God has already been removed from you for eternity because of Jesus Christ, if you've trusted him as your Savior. Amen. That doesn't mean that he's not going to discipline you and not going to have you go through circumstances that might cause you a little discomfort to teach you and train you and mold you into the image of Jesus. But he will never store up wrath for you. Your sins have been separated from you as far as the east is from the west. If God's working you over because of sin, it's because you're his child and he loves you and he's wanting. My son would never lose his relationship with me because he wanted to touch the smoker. It was because he was my son that I taught him about the smoker the hard way. Do you understand?
Sure.
And this is what I want you to understand. God's mercy for the lost, his patience with the lost, is to lead them to repentance. We have to be careful in these days. I believe we're close to the return of Jesus. I believe that we're close to the rapture of the church. We should all believe that because the Bible says every generation since Jesus should be looking for his return and ready. But at the same time, we're living in a day in which the Bible said in the last of the last days, it's going to get worse and worse and worse, and we're seeing it. Can anybody tell me how this election's really going to go? Can anybody tell me how our country's even going to end up? We don't got a clue. And most of us 6 months ago would have never guessed we'd even be in the wild circus that we're in today. But you know what? As things get worse, our tendency is to want to become judgmental toward people around. Kind of like you said a little, well, he deserves it. We're not supposed to be that way. Because if God hasn't come and brought judgment yet, we should have the same heart of God. Why is he slow in keeping his promises? Some count slowness according to 2 Peter 3. He's patient, not willing any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God gave Cain mercy by putting that mark on him so that people wouldn't kill him and he'd get to live hundreds of years more in hopes of repentance. Now, it appears from Scripture that ultimately he never went there, but God gave him the opportunity.
So he lived for hundreds of years in misery.
Well, Ultimately, yes. But listen, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. One verse, verse 10. For 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Godly grief leads to repentance. Worldly grief just leads to death. Right. There's a difference between worldly grief and godly grief. Worldly sorrow, listen closely, worldly sorrow leads to self-pity and jealousy and a focus on yourself. Right. Look at Cain's reaction again. Go back to chapter 4. Look at verse 16. And I'm going to give you a couple examples from Scripture tonight as we get near the close. And I'm going to ask you to tell me, is this worldly grief or is it godly grief? Is it worldly repentance or godly repentance? Or worldly sorrow, godly sorrow? Look at verse 16 of chapter 4. Cain says to the Lord, starting in verse 13, I'm sorry. He says, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you've driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said, no, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken from on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Was Cain's sorrow a godly sorrow or a worldly sorrow? Worldly. He's more concerned about how it's going to affect him.
Yeah, he's a murderer.
Well, again, there are murderers that are forgiven. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about the fact that they were homosexual offenders and murderers and liars, but such were some of you, and they were washed. So just because he was a murderer doesn't mean. Yeah, but listen, that's the point. He doesn't. This is what I want to see. I'm saying, we've got to be real careful that we don't just start putting everybody in these boxes. David was a murderer. David was an adulterer. He was, and not this David, King David, all right? You're welcome. King David's repent, his sorrow though, was he sorry for what he did? Definitely. But his was a godly sorrow because it led him to go to the Father. And what does he say? I am guilty. I'm a sinner. I've had sin in me from the moment I was conceived. And if I'm going to be righteous, you've got to wash me clean. There's no excuses. Against you and you only have I sinned. How many times have we heard people today talk about, well, there's some things we do, but there's really nobody gets hurt by it. Oh, no, you do. Because it hinders your walk with the Lord. Folks, listen to me. What about Judas? Judas realized what he had done. Was sorry for what he had done. He went back to the Pharisees. He said, I've betrayed innocent blood. He takes the money that he had been given. He throws it to them. And he goes off and hangs himself. Was his a worldly sorrow or a godly sorrow? It was worldly. You know why? Because if it was a godly sorrow in true repentance, he would have run to the cross.
But he was the son of perdition.
Just yeah. Jesus again, God knows the end result, but that doesn't mean that Judas didn't have a chance. You're still jumping to this final. You can't jump to the final without remembering Jesus all the way through kept saying, friend, 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 why have you come? Friend, whatever you're going to do, go do it now. Jesus is offering him grace until the end. And so listen closely, though. If Judas was truly repentant, he would have went to the cross and said, Jesus, you are the Messiah. Would you forgive me? Just like the thief on the cross who went from mocking Jesus. You read Matthew's account, they both were making fun of him. It wasn't a good thief and a bad thief. They were both bad thieves. They both mocked him. But after so many hours on the cross, one thief, he says, you know what? We're being punished justly for what we've done. This guy hasn't done anything. Jesus, I'm looking to you for my righteousness. When you go to your kingdom, would you remember me? Because if I'm getting in there, I'm going to have to do it on your name. I'm going to have to do it on your account. You're going to have to sign me in. I love that. What about Saul? We don't have time to turn there, but in 1 Samuel 15, Saul does not fully obey God when God sends him in the nation of Israel army to go defeat the Amalekites and wipe everybody out. He keeps the king alive. They keep some of the animals and all that. And when Samuel comes and confronts him, he says, I've sinned. Because I was more concerned about what the people thought. And Samuel starts to leave, and Saul grabs his cloak and it tears. And Samuel turns and says, God has torn the kingdom from you today. Right. And he's going to give it to another. And listen to what Saul says. He said, would you go with me at least back to town so I'll look good in front of the people?
That's all he cared about.
Again, he was sorry, but it didn't lead to repentance. Listen closely, folks. True sorrow that is godly leads to repentance, and repentance is to go in the other direction. It doesn't mean that you'll never sin again, because many of us as Christians, and I'm talking about myself as well, I understand the wrestling that Paul has in Romans 7, the things I want to do, I don't, things that I don't want to do, I do. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you're deceived. We all, even though we're saved, we still struggle with certain things. Some people it's gluttony, some people it's lust, some people it's drugs, some people it's alcohol, some people it's sex outside their relationship or their marriage. It could be lots of different things. Listen to me. At the same time, we need to be more than just, Lord, I'm sorry. God says, true sorrow says, I'm going in the other direction. It's a change of mind. I want to see it like you see it. Oh, and by the way, if you struggle in this area, ask God to help you see it like he sees it. Ask God to help you see your sin the way he sees your sin. Lord, I need to relook at this. Otherwise, it wouldn't defeat me so much. Help me see it like you see it. And he will. But again, worldly sorrow just leads to self-pity. You beat yourself up. You say, I'm no good. I'm just a loser. I'm just blah, 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 blah. I'll never. That's not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, where you acknowledge, Lord, this is wrong. I need your forgiveness. Thank you that your word says you give it to me, and I believe it, and I receive it. And with your grace, we're going in the other direction. And folks, I pray that you don't do when you sin, because Satan's going to come to tempt you to do this, by the way. You don't do what Cain did. When Cain sinned, he went away from the presence of the Lord. He didn't go to the Lord.
Right.
Satan wants you to, when you sin, to feel like, well, God's not going to hear your prayers, God this, and you're going to actually stop reading your Bible. You're going to stop praying. You're going to stop whatever. Look, we all struggle with sin. Let the Spirit of God have, well, remember the prodigal son? I told you we were going to tie it to the end. The prodigal son, when he came to his senses, what did he do? He went home. He went back to the Father. Oh, he thought that he wasn't worthy to be called a son and all that, but he also knew where to go. He went to the Father. If any of you have extra wives or husbands, get rid of them between next week and now and next week, because we're dealing with polygamy. Love you guys. See you next week.